Amen. Folks, God bless. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll start reading with verse number 10 of Revelation chapter 20 and read the last few verses of this chapter as we begin our thoughts this morning. This morning we will be beginning our 49th message in our study of the book of Revelation, coming down to the end of chapter 20 today as we continue on in this study. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I'd like to read verse 1 of chapter 21 also. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." In verse number 10, we see here that at the end of the final conflict, remember we ended our thoughts last week, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. The church, those of us that are saved to this day that haven't gone on to be with the Lord, haven't died physically already, will be changed in a moment, twinkling the eye, and caught up into heaven to be with the Lord. There'll be a 7-year tribulation period on this earth. At the end of that 7 years of tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to the earth. Events will take place. I'll not go over that again right now. A lot of events will be taking place at that point in time. But the Lord Jesus Christ will set up His millennial kingdom, or His 1,000-year reign. He'll rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, in the latter, in the verses that we read last week, verses 7 through 9, Satan will be loose from the bottomless pit where he had been confined for the 1,000 years. The Bible says that Satan goes out. He is able to, in just a brief amount of time, he's able to again draw together a vast following. And Satan and this army that he gathers together marches on the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. The Bible says simply that fire comes down from heaven and devours the army that has been gathered by Satan to march against the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that is finished, in verse number 10, Satan himself is then taken and cast into the lake of fire. Now remember, at this point in time, when Satan is cast in the lake of fire in verse 10, there's only two people that are in the lake of fire at this time. The two beasts of Revelation that are introduced, for the first time they were introduced is Revelation chapter 13. The beast out of the sea, who is the Antichrist, has been cast into the lake of fire. And the beast out of the sea, who is the false prophet, had previously been cast into the lake of fire. They've been there for 1,000 years. And now Satan himself is the third to join the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire. In verse number 11, well, I'll end up, the latter part of verse number 10 says that they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. You say, "Brother Kirkpatrick, do you believe that they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever?" Folks, that's exactly what I believe. I believe that forever and ever means forever and forever. And that's my understanding of the Word of God. Verse number 11. Here's a great judgment scene. We've got in verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, I want you to notice that this is a judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is a judgment of lost people only. Mm-hmm. Folks, there will be no saved people at the Great White Throne Judgment. No saved people there. Only lost people. This judgment is not to determine whether these people are lost or not. This judgment is to determine the extent of their suffering through eternity based on the events of their life, based on their sins. The Bible makes that very clear. John chapter 5 and verse 29. Let me turn there and read a verse and just bring out a thought here when I read this for you this morning as we look at these things this morning. In John chapter 5, verse 29, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and He says, "And shall come forth," and I remember this is the Lord Himself speaking, John chapter 5, verse 29, "and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, folks, the Bible makes it very clear here. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is speaking, and He said that there's going to be a resurrection of those that have done righteousness, and there's going to be a resurrection of those that have done damnation. Now, it's interesting to note that as it so often happens in the Word of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here of two events that are going to be separated by a lot of time, and yet there's no time referenced in this verse. Now, folks, that's something that happens time and again throughout the Word of God. It's happened many, many times in the book of Revelation. Many times the Old Testament prophets will prophesy about events, and there'll be a single verse or two or three verses, and they'll be talking about some events in those verses. And they will prophesy and bring before us several different events. And in a lot of cases, those events are separated by sometimes thousands of years. Folks, that's what you have here. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, verse 29, there's going to be two resurrections. Now, the Bible had told us previously, and you will recall, the Bible had already told us that there was a distinction in the time of these resurrections. If you go back to chapter 20 and verse number 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." You see, the righteous were resurrected before the 1,000-year reign, and the lost dead were not resurrected at the Great White Throne until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust was separated by roughly 1,000 years here. Here now, we're at the end. Remember, the 1,000-year reign is ended. We're just about to go into the eternal state, and these events are taking place. The Great White Throne Judgment. Don't confuse the Great White Throne Judgment with the judgment seat of Christ, where only saved people are in view. Folks, the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place in heaven after the rapture of the church, during the 7 years of tribulation. The first event that church-age saints in heaven will be involved in is the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will not have our sins judged. Folks, that's so important. I know that you folks that are, most of you folks don't have any problem with that at all. I've actually heard it preached over in past years. I've actually been in services where preachers preach that Christians were going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and all of our sins were going to be brought out in the open as a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, that's not it at all. The sins that I've committed were taken care of and blotted out at Calvary when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. When you and I as Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not our sins that are going to be in view. The thing that will be in view at the judgment seat of Christ is the works that we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the determination to be made is whether or not we will receive a reward for what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. So please don't confuse the great white throne judgment here in Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse 11, with the judgment seat of Christ. Again, this judgment takes place at the end of the millennium reign, the millennial reign, and just before the start of the eternal state. Notice that the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Now, I want to throw out a thought here, and I'm going to come back to it in verse 1 of chapter 20. It's at this point. Now, notice the phrase. The phrase says, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Now, folks, what is that talking about? The Bible says there's a great white throne, and the earth and the heaven fled away from the face of the one that sat on the throne. I believe this is the point where you have the purging of the old heaven and the old earth, and the creation of the new heaven and new earth that will be a part that will be in the eternal state. We'll say more about that. We'll come back to this thought now and we'll get to verse 1 of chapter 21. Notice in verse 12, all the lost dead will be there, both small and great. What does that mean? Well, it'll include the famous and the infamous, those who had a large following and those whose names were unknown, those whose names were synonymous with sin, and those whose sin was completely hidden. They'll all stand before the great white throne judgment, all of those that died lost. The Bible says that the books were opened. The books were opened. Now, folks, we really know very little about these particular books. It says the books were opened. The Bible indicates here that the works of the lost have been recorded in these books. The Bible says, the Bible further adds to that thought in verse 12 and the last part of verse 13, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Evidently, these books include the works, or the sins, if you will, of the lost dead that are standing before the great white throne judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, I'm not going to take time to go back into this right now. In your notes, I've put down here that I'd refer you back to our study of the book of life in chapter 3 and verse number 5. We did a detailed study of the book of life. I believe, folks, that you'll find as you study the Word of God that every person's name is written in the book of life. Every person that is born, when they come to the place that they reject finally and completely the Lord Jesus Christ, their name is marked out of that book. The final completed copy of the book of life is referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. That final completed copy is the book that has the names of only those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Again, without going back into it, and I'd really like to go back to chapter 3, but I'm not. Folks, I've understood over the years that there's a general thought about the book of life, and the general thought among, I'm talking about in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches, there's a general thought about the book of life, that the book of life is a book that a person gets their name written in when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That is the general thought many times I've found that it's there. But folks, if we hold that view, we've got a real problem with the Word of God when it talks about the Book of Life, because the Bible makes mention of names being blotted out of the Book of Life. So if the Book of Life never contained anything but the names of those that had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a doctrinal issue there with the eternality of salvation and what we our concept of what the Book of Life teaches. So we'll not go back into that right now, and I hope I haven't confused you by saying what I have. But I'd refer you back in to chapter 3 and verse 5, where we did a detailed study. Men are judged and punished in eternity according to their works in verses 12 and 13. Folks, basically, here's what happens. When a person dies lost and now, they go to a terrible place that you and I know as hell. All punishment is the same right now in hell. Whether it's Hitler, or whether it's that person that lived in the little old house down the street that just never, ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, they die lost, they go to a terrible place called hell. All suffering is the same right now. But there'll come a day when all those that are in hell now, and by the way, the present day hell is in the center of the earth. I believe the Bible is very clear in that teaching. It's not something I'll deal with right now. There'll come a day when all those that are in hell, though, will be summoned up before the Lord Jesus Christ to stand before the great white throne. At that time, all the lost dead will be judged based on their works, and their degree of punishment will be determined, and that's how they'll suffer throughout eternity. What a terrible, terrible thought this whole thing is, this matter of the judgment seat of Christ. You see, contrary to what you may have heard in this matter, men will suffer different degrees of punishment throughout eternity. By the way, while I'm on this subject, all sin's not the same. Folks, all sin's not the same. Now, I believe that us preachers and Bible teachers have been the cause of that misconception. We talk about this matter of all sin is terrible in the eyes of God. And folks, that's true. That is a true statement. All sin is terrible in the eyes of God. All sin is sinful. All sin is a falling short of the mark of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are true. But folks, it's not true that all sin is the same in the eyes of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in John chapter 19 and verse number 11. And He said, Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against Me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered Me unto thee hath the greater sin." The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking there. He's speaking concerning Judas, who delivered the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of the soldiers and the different ones. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and He says, listen, the one that delivered Me to you has a greater sin than those of you that have actually taken Me into custody. Judas has the greater sin. All of you remember the story of King David. King David should have been out at a time of war. He should have been out with the armies. He was back in the palace on the roof. He saw a woman. He lusted after her. He took her. He committed fornication to immorality. To hide what he had done, he sent Uriah, her husband, out into the forefront of the battle. He told his military men, he said, "I want you to put Uriah out in the very front of the battle." In other words, David said, "I want you to make absolutely sure that he gets killed." Folks, David killed Uriah just as surely if he had taken the sword and thrust him through himself. You remember what happened? The old prophet of God came and told him a story about a poor man that had a little ewe lamb, and about the traveler that came by, and it was commanded of the poor man that he take the one little ewe lamb that he had, and that it should be killed and prepared for a meal for the traveler that came by. And boy, David got mad. David got mad about that. He said, you bring me that man here. He said, I'll make sure that justice is done. And of course, Nathan said, David, thou art the man. But do you remember what the Bible goes on to say? The Bible goes on to say, God said to David through his prophet, he said, because thou hast given the enemy of God great occasion to blaspheme, the sword shall never depart from your house. Now, folks, if you study that portion and other portions of the Word of God, here's what you're going to find. David's punishment was so severe for several reasons. Number one, he knew better than to do what he had done. Number two, in the position that he was in as the king of Israel, his actions had a great negative effect over a great number of people, indeed the whole nation of Israel. And because of the implications involved in his sin, God said, David, the sword is never going to depart from your house. Folks, for all of David's life, even though David repented of his sin, Psalm 51, David repented of his sin. David went on to be used of God in the years from that time up until his death. David went on to be used greatly of God. God used David to write down most of the Psalms, chapters of the Psalms that we have in the Word of God. But folks, for all of his life, David suffered the judgment because of his sin. The sword never departed from his house. He went through all kinds of trials in his family, rebellions within his household. You remember, even when he got old, and you thought, well, it's all over with now. When he got old, David even sinned further against God. He numbered the soldiers that he had. God had told him, he said, listen, don't you number your soldiers. You're not supposed to be dependent on the strength of the flesh. You're not supposed to be dependent on the number of the soldiers that you have. You're supposed to be depending on me. But David came to the place and said, well, I need to know how many soldiers I've got after all. And so he numbered them. And God sent a great plague and many lives were lost. Why did David suffer so greatly? Folks, he suffered greatly because there is a difference in the severity of sin. David knew better. And his sin affected a great number of people, and the punishment was great. You see, folks, there's a difference in sin. Some sins are indeed greater than others. There's a couple of determining factors in that. Number one, did the person committing the sin know better in advance? You know, the Bible in the Old Testament, I didn't intend to spend this much time, but here we are. The Bible in the Old Testament differentiates between the sin by two words. There were sins of ignorance and there were sins of presumption. And you know what? The same thing could be committed by two people. Now stay with me. The exact same sin could be committed by two people, and the judgment to one would be more severe than the judgment to the other. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, how can that possibly be fair? Folks, God's always fair. God's always God. God always does right. You see, there were sins of ignorance and there were sins of presumption. One person may commit a certain thing. They just plain didn't know better. Sin of ignorance. Sin is still bad. It's still falling short of the mark of the righteousness of God. But the sin of ignorance was committed by a person that just didn't know better. Perhaps they hadn't been, if we could put it in today's vocabulary and today's context, perhaps you take a person that just got saved a month ago. And you take a person that's been saved for 30 years. And the person that just got saved a month ago and is just now getting in the Word of God, they're still trying to clean up some obvious things in their life that are wrong. And they may do something out of ignorance, that the person that's been saved for 30 years does the same thing, but the big difference is this, folks. The person that's been saved 30 years knew exactly what they were doing. They knew it was wrong. They knew it would dishonor God. That's the difference between a sin of ignorance and a sin of presumption. Wow. All sin's not the same. And folks, all people won't suffer for sin in eternity. Lost people won't suffer the same degree of judgment or punishment in eternity. They will, however, suffer based on their works. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, will be the judge. Verse 13, the bodies of the lost dead were delivered up from every place. What a remarkable thing. Folks, God created all things. The Lord Jesus Christ not only created it, He sustains it. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That word consist carries the idea of being held together. He created the bodies of man, and you know what? He can bring them all back together. He can bring those that died in the sea, their bodies back, and those that were blew apart with a bomb in war. He can bring them all back. And He's going to, and they're all going to stand. All the lost dead will stand before the great white throne judgment. They're judged according to works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. Folks, you notice that in the Bible there are several types of death that are mentioned in the Bible. There's, of course, the one we're all familiar with, and that is physical death. People die physically. Physical death is simply the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Now, I believe that the soul and spirit are separate parts of us. Some hold a different view that the soul and spirit are together, so they'd say that man is only a two-part being, and I believe that the Bible teaches that man is a three-part being. But physical death is separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death is separation of the soul and spirit from God because of sin. By the way, Babies are born, a little doctrinal thought here, babies are born with a sin nature, but babies are not born spiritually dead. Brother Kirkpatrick, come on now. Babies are born with a sin nature, but they don't become spiritually dead until they reach the age of accountability, that age where they know the difference between right and wrong, and they willingly choose to do wrong. Folks, that's the reason that babies go to heaven when they die. It's because what Jesus did on the cross is so much greater than what Adam did in his sin and the resulting fall. The power of what Jesus did is enough to take care of those little ones. Physical death is separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death is separation of the soul and spirit from God because of sin. And the second death referred to here is separation of the soul and spirit from God for all of eternity. Folks, there's no remedy. There's no remedy for the second death. There's a limited remedy for physical death. Did you get it? A limited remedy. There's nothing I can do to keep from dying physically if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return during my lifetime. There's nothing I can do about that. There's a complete remedy for spiritual death. The moment I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, for me that was on February the 24th, 1974. The moment I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I forever took care of this matter of spiritual death. I'm no longer separated from God because of my sins. I've been made righteous based on the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time I took care of the spiritual death, I took care of the second death also, folks. I don't ever have to worry about the second death because I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The Bible says in the latter part of verse 14, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, we've ended. We've ended now. Not only has the church age came to an end, I'm talking about in the events of the book of Revelation, the church age has now came to an end. Remember, the church age is started. We're not going to argue about when the church actually started, whether it was on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, or whether it was on the day of Pentecost. I found out over the years that most, well, I'm going to generalize here and get me in trouble. Y'all know I don't care about getting in trouble. It bothers me a bit. Most independent Baptists believe that the church started on the day of Pentecost. Dr. Lee Robertson always maintained that the church started with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Folks, I really don't care which one you believe. We're only talking about a few days difference here in when the church actually started. It didn't matter, make a bit of difference to me in the world when it started. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, what do you believe? I believe it started on the day of Pentecost. Am I going to argue with you about it? I'm not going to argue with you a bit, folks. It didn't matter to me on that. Anyway, we've gone through the church age. It's gone on now for over 2,000 years, this church age has. The Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation has came and the tribulation has taken place on the earth for 7 years. The Lord Jesus Christ has came back at the end of the tribulation period now, and the Battle of Armageddon was fought. The judgment of the living nations took place. Satan was bound, and the millennial kingdom was established on the earth. It went on for 1,000 years. It went on for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years were expired, Satan was loosed for a little season. He gathered a great following, marched on Jerusalem. They were destroyed by fire. Satan was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ held the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. The heaven and earth were purged. The new heaven and new earth is now in existence. And in chapter 21 and verse 1 is the beginning of the eternal state. And the balance of the book of Revelation, except for the latter verses of chapter 22, which are ending statements, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation will be dealing with the eternal state. We're going to see the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. What a wonderful, wonderful portion of the Word of God.